you'll humor me for a second, I'm going to do something a little bit different. A few more scriptures than normal. I just feel like this passage, and you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11 if you'd like, or grab the one in front of you, and the seat in front of you, you can grab it and look at it. I was just going to do the resurrected life, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, but I don't think that, at least for me anyway, with the week that I've had, I think that looking at these first 37 verses is really critical to grasping it properly. And so if you'll bear with me, I'd like to do that, and I'd like to look at these. This week I've gotten different news from a lady who's been a friend of ours for years, that she's had some mental health stuff. She's been depressed, and she got put in the hospital for a couple days for that. Another lady who's a friend of ours, they found lumps in both breasts. You know, these things happen, and you just kind of go, gosh, I don't understand it all. I really don't know why. I don't, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. I know there's other people who are struggling with their health, struggling with their marriage, struggling with their child, struggling with, and so as I look at these first verses, I think that it'll mean more when we get to the end if we'll cover them. So bear with me as we go through them, and open your Bibles if you'd like and follow along. Take notes. There's an insert within your bulletins. But we need to understand the history of this Lazarus guy before we see him raised from the dead. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Just soak in the words to this, because sometimes we question the Lord's love. We question his plan. We question why he didn't do something when he could have. Goes on to say in verse 7, Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." They didn't get what was going on. Oftentimes, we don't get what's going on. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad so that we..." No, that's a repeat. "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many times have we just cried out to God, "If you had done this, if you had..." "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Once again, she didn't get it either. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will have life even though he dies." One of the greatest passages in the Bible there, guys. "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn with her there, which is what we do when someone's going through a difficult time. We stay by their side, or we ought to, and love and care for them. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Once again, this second sister, same thing, doesn't grasp what's going on here. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible that we get, there's two times we hear that he wept or that he cried. One of those was the entrance into Jerusalem when he's preparing the Passion Week that we're going to be entering into starting next week with Pastor Rick on Palm Sunday. He cried when he saw that the people were lost and they didn't have a shepherd. Here he cries because he sees people that he loved, people that he created, people that he's going to die for, hurting. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" They don't get it either. They don't see the whole picture. And that's okay. That's why he's God and we're not God. But I needed that 37 verses because when I look at what's going on in my life, I wonder why he doesn't respond quicker, why he doesn't fix things sooner. Why does it have to take 10 times in a facility or this or that or the other thing to help a person I love? That doesn't make sense to me. But God has a plan through all of that. He absolutely has a plan through all of that. The other thing that this teaches us, these first 37 verses here, is that good things, bad things happen to good people. We got that kind of that feeling sometimes that, well, you know, bad things happen because you're not a good person, but that's not true. He dispels that myth. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. It happens to everybody. He also tells the same story in John chapter 9. If you go back a couple of chapters, he comes across this man who was born blind. I don't remember that first three verses of John chapter 9. Jesus comes across this guy who was born blind, and his disciples say this. They ask him, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind, born blind?" And he responds this way in chapter 9, verse 3, John. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Lazarus had not become sick because of some sin in his life. He hadn't done something wrong or erred of his way, and that's why he's going through this. Bad things just happen. Difficult situations happen in all of our lives, and that's where we really need to make sure that we trust in the Lord and we don't grow weary in that. He became sick, and he even died, but it was in order to display the glory of God. They didn't understand it at the time because it was their loved one. They cared about him. Why couldn't Jesus just come when they asked him? Why couldn't he just fix it when they called on him? Because he sees the bigger picture. Does God discipline those who get themselves in trouble? Absolutely. God does discipline people who are disobedient and whatnot. But the same is true that we suffer negative things sometimes in our lives having done absolutely nothing wrong. And that God just wants to use us or our experience to further his kingdom or to glorify his name. And I think with some of the stuff that my family finds that we're going through, I think it's exactly that God has a master plan in all this. It's going to be way greater, way more powerful than the difficulties and the adversity that I face. You know, there's no question here that Jesus loved Lazarus. His sisters knew it. Even all the people around here knew it as well. And I mention that because troubling times cause us to wonder or question God's plan, God's care. Does God really love me? Too often we're tempted to see that we're going through these difficult times, and so surely he must love me less during this time. And there's absolutely no truth in that at all. There's no truth in the fact that if you're going through difficulty that he has chosen to love you less. The death of Lazarus teaches us something about prayer as well, and that's that sometimes our prayer seems to go unanswered. They asked for him to come. They prayed for him to come and to heal their brother, and their prayer was not responded to right away. It was like prayer delayed, not prayer denied. They looked at it as prayer denied because he passed. But God had a better plan in all that. Perhaps you've been praying for weeks or for months or even for years that God would fix that situation in your life. Don't grow weary in your prayer. Don't grow weary in the fact that the Lord loves you, that he has a plan through all this. There is no doubt that he can do incredible things because his word promises us that? And again, this should encourage our hearts to know that if we ask anything within his will and he doesn't respond, then he's probably got something even greater in store for us or for those around us through us. When you face difficult times, don't assume that God is judging or disciplining you. He might just be pruning you. He likes to do that to grow us in our faith, and he might just be looking for a way to bring glory to him through you. When we face such times, look to him for strength, look to him for grace, look to him for help. Don't conclude that he doesn't love you. Remember the passage in Romans chapter 8 that says, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 says, God works in all things, not in some things, in all things, for the good of those who love him. So you got to trust even in those difficult times, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it looks like he failed, even when it looks like he's not answering your prayer and that he's lost his love or concern for you. I've been there. Perhaps you find yourself there today. None of those things are true. We have to keep praying and we have to keep believing and we have to trust him. Even when our prayers seem to fall on deaf ears. So now we're going to get into the crux, the ending and the glorious ending of it. But this kind of sets up how it all played out so you can understand Lazarus and what happened to begin with. And we move forward now to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. And, of course, Martha had a response to that. But this story is pretty familiar to most of us, this raising of the dead. And, of course, the obvious application or the takeaway from this is that God can do anything. I mean, if he can raise a guy from the dead, certainly he can help me with whatever I'm struggling with or battling. And that is absolutely true. But I want to look for the commands in this because I believe that there's an active participation for you and I, like there's an active participation for them. You notice that when he comes up, he doesn't just move the stone himself, when obviously he could, right? I mean, he's Christ. He could just simply say the word and the stone would just roll. Matter of fact, not only do we know that can happen because in a couple of weeks we'll experience that stone be happening. But here he comes and he tells them, he tells the onlookers, he tells the two sisters, he tells those people who are mourning, who are hurting, who think that he had let them down, that he failed them. He tells them, take away the stone. There's a twofold message in that for you and I. The first is, what are the stones in our life that are causing us to not be close to Jesus Christ? You see, that's why he asked them to remove the stone, because that was the one thing that stood between him and Lazarus. And he didn't want anything standing between him and Lazarus. So he said, remove the stone. Move the stone out of the way. Now, our stone, our gravestone, our stone might look different than that, but there's things in our life. And I think it's important to note that he didn't say destroy the stone, because I don't think this is a sin issue. When he says remove the stone is something that could be a good thing, but it's getting in the way of our closeness with Christ. It's got to move. Could be lots of things. Could be a relationship you're in. Could be work. You know, work can never take precedence over your relationship with the Lord. No one in life, relationship-wise, can ever take precedence over your relationship with the Lord. Lots of things can become that stone that needs to get out of the way so that we can draw ourselves closer. It could be a habit. Could be a hobby that you do. Probably Facebook for most of you. You need to get rid of that. Move that stone because it's interfering with your ability to get closest to Jesus Christ. That's what that stone's symbolic of. Not only do you look for the stones in your life that might be separating you from them that you need to be moved, but look in the lives of others, because the really cool part about this passage is that God, for whatever reason, even though he could do it on his own, he decides to allow these guys to be a part of the miracle too. He lets them be involved. Just like he lets you and I, when you and I lead somebody to Christ or we bring somebody to church and we see their life changed, we're kind of a part of the process, right? And that's a really, really cool thing and it feels good. And that's what's happening here. He allows them not just to say, I was there. I saw Lazarus rise from the dead. No, they can say, I was there. I rolled the stone away. I helped make it happen. And so as we think about our friends, our family members, we think about people that matter to us, and we see the stones sometimes that are in their lives, we are responsible. God is calling on us to take away the stone. We're to help each other with that. Roll that away so that they can be closest to Jesus Christ without nothing interfering with that. Now, of course, you're going to get the "but Lord," like Martha did here, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And he reminds her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? All too often, we get hung up with the, but Lord, I have to work 60 hours. But Lord, I this relationship, that's inappropriate. I just, you know, it fulfills me. This, whatever it might be, we'd but Lord, but Lord, but Lord, and we don't roll the stone away. So that's the application for you and I in all of this, is that God has a plan, but he has a plan for us to participate in this actively as well. In our lives, to roll the stone away, and in others' lives, to help them roll the stone away so that they might be close to the Lord. I want to challenge you to think about that today. What stones are causing you not to be able to get close to Christ, not to be all that he planned and purposed for you to be? What needs to be moved? What big thing? Not necessarily a sin thing, but what big thing is taking precedence over being close to him? It goes on to say in verse 41, so they took away the stone. They participated in this. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you have sent me. See, they didn't get it all along. All through what we read, they didn't understand what was going to happen. They thought that he didn't go and help like he could have. He should have left a couple days ago and came, and he didn't do that. He knew all along the end game, what he was going to do. But for their sake, he shows them how to pray, to continue to pray and to continue to give thanks. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now here's the next interesting command that we have here. See, we don't just have a command to remove the stone. We have a command to respond. You see, Lazarus now stands at a point where no one's ever stood before. No one's ever been asked to get up from 4 days in a grave and be dead and to get up and to walk. But we are asked to do some pretty crazy things sometimes. God asks us to do some things that kind of make us go, what? I can't do that. That's impossible. And you're right. It probably is in our own strength and in our own way. But we have to respond to the command of Jesus. If the Lord's calling you to get involved in a ministry, to give back, to do this, to do that, you've got to be obedient in that. It's up to us to respond to the call of Christ. The stone's out of the way. The call has made. Lazarus could just say, I'm good. I'm not getting out. I'm just going to hang out in here in the tomb. But the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Once again, active participation that he has, those who are there, those who love Lazarus, those who thought he was dead and thought that Jesus had let him down, thought that Jesus didn't get the job done, thought maybe that Jesus didn't care. He says, not only would I care, I'm going to raise him back, but you're going to be a part of this. Get the grave clothes off of him. We used to do a game with this with kids to understand this concept. We used to take Ace Bandage and we'd wrap a kid up really tight, or you take toilet paper. Go home and do it with your kids. You wrap them up really tight, and then you tell them to try to take a step or try to do anything. You see, it's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. It's really hard to take any steps. And so when we ask ourselves, what are the grave clothes symbolic of? What does that mean? And why couldn't they just fall off? Well, the grave clothes do represent those things that are perhaps sin, those things in our life that need to go, that hang on to us so that we can be released. You see, many people have this experience with God where they're saved. In other words, they're brought back from the dead, so to speak, because they're dead in their transgressions. Now they're alive in Christ. but they're walking in grave clothes because they're still really restricted. They got stuff hanging off of them and stuff wrapped around them. This sin and this relationship and that person. And it's common to have residue or remnants of the dead person you used to be as you grow in Christ. Anybody got those? Hopefully you're slowly getting rid of those things, and that's what this is symbolic of here. As Jesus tells them to take off the grave clothes and let him go. You look at Lazarus, he was limited in different areas. Of course, he couldn't really walk, so his walk was bound because his feet were bound. His work was in trouble because his hands were tied. His watchfulness couldn't happen because his eyes were covered. His witness was in trouble because his mouth was covered. I mean, he really couldn't do much of anything. Now, with you and I, it's a little bit different. The things that are wrapped around us, the grave clothes, if you will, they might look like other people's opinions, worry, fear, stress, doubt, guilt, uncertainty, finances, health. All these things play a part of the grave clothes that hang on to us and cause us, even though we've been raised from the dead, to not live the abundant life because we allow these things to hang on rather than take them off. We're also responsible for this when it comes to our friends and our family members, to help them see those things in their life that entangle and that hold them back so that they can have the life that God planned for them to have. Allow the Lord to release you from whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever is holding you in bondage. That's the message in this right here. And the last thing is this: reveal what the Lord has done for you. If you look at verse 45, it says, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him." They not only saw, obviously, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is pretty good, and, you know, it's a pretty good testimony, but they saw how Jesus cared for Mary and Martha. They saw how much they mattered to him because they saw him deeply troubled, it says, and they saw him cry with them. Knowing how it was going to turn out, that it was all going to be good, right? He could have just, there's no reason to shed a tear. I got this. But he loves you and I, and he loved them so much that he entered into their pain with them. And there's great hope in that for you and I, because the difficulty that we find ourselves in right now, whatever that might be, it matters to him. And because you're in pain, because you're struggling with something, he's in pain. Because you're weeping, he's weeping. He proves that in this story. But he also proves that there's a rest of the story. We just got to keep our faith. We got to keep praying. We got to stay positive. We got to remember that all things are possible through him, including raising someone from the dead. But we got to make sure there's nothing that gets between us and him, nothing that gets between our children and him, nothing that gets between our friends and him. We got to get rid of that stuff that's tying him down, that's dragging him down, that's got him all tangled up. We got to help him get rid of those things as well. We've got to respond to his calling, because I guarantee he's calling each one of us today. Out of the darkness of our tomb, he is saying, come forth, just like he did to Lazarus. Are we going to live in that stuff, or are we going to come forth and be obedient? And are we going to reveal what the Lord has done for us? So there's your four questions for you to ponder today as we wrap up. Do you need to remove something between you and the Lord? Do you need to respond to a command of the Lord? Do you need to be released from something that's limiting you? And do you need to reveal to others what God has done for you? These are critical things found in the story of Lazarus that we all need to live out, because Jesus came not just to save us from death, but to allow us to be a witness in life of how good he is and how much he loves us and the fact that he has set us free. Pray with me. Father, in my difficult time that I find myself in, Lord God, I'm sorry that I waver in my faith. I'm sorry that I doubt and question you as to why you couldn't have come sooner like Mary and Martha. God, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have had to wait another year. Father, forgive me. Help me to remain patient. Help me to remain faithful, Lord, knowing, God, that you have a plan in this, knowing not only that you have a plan in this and it's victory at the end, because you've proven that, but that you love me in the meantime. And you cry with me in the meantime. Because when we hurt as your children, you hurt. Thank you for reminding me, Lord, this week of this story and the incredible emotion that Jesus exhibited for Mary and Martha and for all those who witnessed this. Father, it says that he was deeply troubled and that he wept. Father, that brings me great comfort to know that my God loves me and has a plan for me, and that never wavers even in the difficult times. And it doesn't mean necessarily that I've done something wrong or bad. Perhaps you're just trying to bring glory to you, and God, you deserve that. So help each of us, Lord, with wherever we're at, whatever difficulty we're in the midst of. Help us, Lord, to roll away whatever's in the way of us and Jesus Christ. Help us to respond to that call of him to come out of that deadness that we're in, that dead spot, that dead end that we're going down. Help us, Lord, to reveal to others what he has done for us so that they might see that there's love and freedom in your son, Jesus Christ. Let us leave here with hope today because of that. And it's in his name we pray.